Yes, sir. We're going to take it down. Thank you, Mr. Drake. If you take your Bibles tonight, we'll continue on our study to Proverbs, and we're thankful that the song, again, heart-touching, and I hope if you're here tonight and you've made your way in and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be the day of salvation. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. And the Bible is clear about that. It tells us about the person she was singing about, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. And the scripture tonight in chapter 25, we went through about the first half of the chapter, but tonight there's so many things that the chapter begins to talk about and gives us some real discerning things that help us and discerning things and remind us. It's going to talk about some good things and honey and stuff, but one of the things it's really going to bring out and I think needs to be pushed in our day, it's going to really make a contrast between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, you know. And I know that tonight, you know, we're the Wednesday night crowd, and we may feel like, preacher, you're preaching to the choir, but it's good for us to realize that we need to be faithful. And what faithfulness, you know, really here is represented as to other people. For me, some of the things that changed my life, some of the foundational, if I could say, the surrender of my life, was realizing, seeing my grandparents be faithful and to each other, seeing my grandparents be faithful to the Lord for my life, my whole lifetime, and just realize that it's not something that is, a lot of times young people in this world think that it can't be done, you know, or they see somebody like Pastor Carter do that, and they think, well, that's, you know, he's this mighty prophet of God, and that's for him, but not for me. And I thank God that I had people all around me, Sunday school teachers and people, you know, just teachers like Brother Hartwig. I had his brother Wilson at my school, but just people that for decades of time were just faithful to the Lord. And they just stayed and they stayed and they stayed and they served God in a place. And so tonight we'll look at some of these things as we get started tonight. Chapter 25, if you would. We'll start in verse number 13. Again, let me remind you that the author of the book is God. He is under inspiration. The Holy Ghost spoke to a man here, and the man was Solomon. He's king of Israel. He's writing to his son. But here, these are ones that were copied out. We made mention of that we see in the beginning of the chapter, and I'm thankful for the faithful copies that have been passed on and how God preserved His Word. Sometimes, if we're not careful, you'll read a book of even someone who believes in the King James Bible and uses that, and they'll make much of people who were faithful copiers, and that it wasn't God that superintended and took care of that. And I'll try not to get outside of the bounds, but I'm just thankful that I have a copy, a preserved, inspired copy of God's Word. And I challenge you as well, folks, because you know where you are, you got to realize the day and age we live in. There's a lot of places that come short of, they'll use the word preserved, 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 preserved. But they evidently don't know what it means because they won't use the word inspired. And so the simplest illustration that we could ever give, I come from the country and I know what preserves are. All right. And so what you put in is what you get out. If you put jam in, that's what you get out. And so if the Bible was inspired, and it is, and it was, present tense, past tense, future tense, amen, the same yesterday, today, and forever as the Word that came from heaven, amen. And so as we look at the Word of God, we got to realize the same thing that went in is the same thing that we got out. And so we're thankful that we have the inspired Word. And don't be scared to use that terminology. The people that are scared of that terminology respect men over God. They respect the doctor, you know, as Pastor Carter would use the term, dry dust. All right? Doctor so-and-so, and they respect him over God because God clearly says that His Word is inspired. Amen. And I didn't find anywhere in there that it says in the originals. Amen. It says it's inspired. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that I have an inspired copy that's been copied out and passed down to me. And again, we spoke much last time we were together about how it cost so many men. I'm thankful for men and women who have just preserved this. God used them to preserve the Word, and it cost them their life. Amen. So many of our Baptist heritage took care of this book and passed it down to us over the years. And so again, as we look at the scripture, look at verse 13 with us tonight, and we've looked at many things. We talked about just a word fitly spoken is kind of where we finished up, and we're talking about how they were apples of gold. But here in verse 13, it begins the process, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. I think the best way that I could take this here is it says that if I could apply this scripturally, I know that this can be in different forms of how a messenger that comes, but I've been far enough north that it got cold during the harvest time. Down here in the south, I'm not sure that it is refreshingly cold during any harvest season, but you know, compared to other times of being hot, maybe when you harvest oranges, you could find that, I don't know, but you know, up north, there's sometimes when a good cold storm blows in and you're trying to get everything out of the field just before it gets ruined. And so, and the good cold breeze is nice to a man that has worked up a sweat. And so here the Bible talks and uses an illustration to tell us about something that's not wrong. And we said this last time, work is not a four-letter dirty word. It is something that God instituted before sin ever entered into the garden. God set man and he gave him a purpose and gave him work. Work is not a result of sin. It was something God had already purposed and planned in the life of the man that he placed in the garden. It was something that was purposeful. We need it. I believe that in our day and age, even though the world has gone crazy, ladies have a certain type of work. I realize that God made you in a way that he didn't make me. I'm glad that he, you know, we can see in the scripture that he took woman out of man, and that's why we don't have a female bone in our body. And so we can just go through the scripture and talk about those things, but there are definite differences. And we're reaping. Listen, I just want you to understand this. Stuff that's going on right now with men running races and winning things that are women, that is this thing. And so again, I'm for women being women and men being men. And I'm not so closed off minded that I think that that's barefooted in the kitchen, but I do believe this, if we got back to the old farm way of a family being close together and each one of them having their own role inside the home and completing that role, as a Proverbs 31 woman and a man being the man that leads his home in a godly fashion, we would be better off. Yeah. All right? And so the scripture is going to tell us some of those things, but here, as cold and snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. I can't help but go to soul winning here. I can't help but go to the Great Commission and realize that there's a time of harvest. I believe every age of man, there's a harvest that is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Every age, that Bible that's inspired has been true, because there's always a field, and it's ripe and ready for harvesting, but is there a laborer to go out? God looked for a man to stand in the gap way back in the Old Testament to pray up. You know that as much as there are people, when we get past the age that we can go out and harvest, and the soul, we can prop ourselves up in a place that someone may pass by, that we can still share the gospel. If we still can't, that God's still looking for somebody not to be the man's man. That's what we think about this in the gap. He's talking about a prayer warrior that would stand between God and the lost and pray until someone would go to them with this gospel, even if you can't go yourself. We live in a day and age where we're powerless because we're prayerless. And we have to come to a place where we realize God has sent out messengers, and how much better it is when we're a faithful messenger. When we're a faithful messenger that will consistently and given every opportunity and any opportunity, we will share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And I don't know about you, but I think the one that needs refreshing it from my perspective is the one that sent the church out. He sent the messengers out, and if we're a faithful messenger, the soul of the one that is refreshed is the master in heaven. And I'm looking forward to one day standing before him, and I want to stand before him and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because I was a faithful messenger of the Lord. And let you say, "Well, you're a preacher. That's for you." No, that's for everybody. Every one of us, not standing in the pulpit and preaching, but being a messenger of what Christ did for me, sharing your testimony If you got saved, you can share what Christ did for you with somebody else. And most of the time, you can get them close enough to get saved. And if you don't know how to take, you can take them to someone who can show them. Folks, I'm just telling you, the Bible is so good to us to increase us. But for me, too many times I believe in our lives that we end up, rather than being messengers, we're boasters in verse 14. We spend our lives on things that don't really matter or trying to talk up something that really isn't true about ourselves. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, when you're serving God, you don't have to talk about the past of when you serve God. You can talk about what God is doing right now. You can talk about what God did just today. What God is consistently doing in your life. And it's too many times that we talk about, there's nothing wrong with talking about the good old days. This book is full of His story, history of what God has done. And we preach it on a consistent basis to get people excited. But when we boast ourselves of something that maybe we embellished it a little bit too much, maybe we put, you know, and again, even beyond that, how about people around us? You know, I can fix that. I can fix anything. Well, then when they ask you to fix something, and you know, I mean, I went to one of our preacher boys' house the other day, and you know, his wife was telling me that, yeah, I don't let him do that. You know, she pretty much says I called a man, because he can't fix that and that kind of thing. And he doesn't boast himself. He said I called a man, and you know, he doesn't say I can fix anything. He's like, man, I really need to learn about that. Even when the Bible tells us that when we're talking about wisdom, the best thing we can say what the Bible says is we have to come to a place where we realize we lack. We have to tell God, I lack wisdom, and realize it. And then we ask for wisdom, nothing wavering, that God is so good and He's so wise that He can give me that. But even in our lives, I don't want to ever come to a place where I'm going to say I'm wise. I'm going to ask God for wisdom. I want to do that on a consistent basis. And so no matter where we can lay, whether it's wisdom, whether maybe it's some physical ability, but we got to be careful that we don't boast ourselves. The world's not looking for somebody that can talk themselves up. They're looking for somebody that'll talk up someone else. For me, it's so much easier for me to say, you know, it's easier for the Christian for me to say that Jesus can take care of every one of your problems. The Lord can heal you of every wound. The Lord can save you from any place. And I mean, for us, so many times, if we're not careful, we'll be talking up us or ours instead of talking up Him and His. And I want to be the witness that I ought to be, and I want to be a faithful witness. I don't ever want to be caught. The Bible uses this terminology, is like clouds and wind without rain. There's nothing worse when you really need some rain, when a storm blows in and it passes by, and the only thing that it gave you was shade. When the wind blew and howled and you said, praise the Lord, you battened down the hatches and waited for the rain to pour. But it passed on by. Didn't get a drop, didn't change anything, didn't grow any crops, didn't do anything, but it threatened. And that's how somebody boasts themselves of a false gift and then doesn't show up. The Bible says in verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Here the scripture, you know, he's just talking about, for my perspective, this long forbearing is a prince persuaded. You know, a lot of times there's two different categories I could put this under. If we're talking about the prince and you apply it to him, you know, he is showing prudence, that he's not going to just jump on anything. The leader here in the scripture isn't going to, again, wisdom, when we look at wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 that we already passed by, we see that wisdom dwells with prudence. In our day and age, prudence is a bad word. You're a prude. That just means that you're going to make a calculated decision about something. You're not going to just jump into anything. In our day and age, I'm just going to tell you, folks, I know that some of you may think that I'm crazy, but there are people investing their money in digital art. Okay? I just don't think that's a great idea. All right? And you say, well, you just don't understand the internet. All right, invest your money in it, okay? I'm just saying, there are a lot of ideas that are out there, and well, I'm going to store my money here, and I can put it here as a tax shelter, but I don't know. I mean, when the rubber meets the road and times get tough, how are you going to get your money out of a digital art piece? How many, I mean, you know, how do you cash that out? How many people are really looking for that, you know? You know, you can't even hang it on the wall unless you print it and put it out, but you really only own the one on the internet. And you may even get a copyright issue. Well, I guess you own it. Anyway, so, I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that we could go through, and the world is going crazy with all this stuff now, and this, I mean, there are people dumping money in all kinds of different things that are brand new, all right, that are untried and untrue. And I'm just going to tell you that when we find the truth of the Word of God, we ought to come to a place where we ought to be prudent. We ought to wait on a thing. You know, I mean, I remember, you know, we laugh about things that really, they go ahead and try themselves out. You know, when I was young, they had plastic pipe had already been out for 20 years, but there were men that were still skeptical about it. They loved cast iron, they loved copper, they loved galvanized pipe, and they didn't know if that plastic stuff was going to make it. Well, it's taken the world by storm, all right? And people that invested in it made some money, right? Down the road, but at the same time, people were right to be cautious. You know, I could go through the list. We can laugh at that, but because I'm a plumber, I know all the plastic pipe that didn't make it. I know all the stuff that did fail, the stuff that they found out down the road that they were making the fittings out of water-soluble plastic. That's bad for business, okay? DuPont lost a lot of money on those fittings. The pipe was great, but the fittings weren't that great. Hey folks, I'm just going to tell you, on the back end of those things, when we talk about investments and things, that we ought to always look and be prudent. The prince is right to have long forbearing before they jump off into thing. You know, the world is going after. We have a lot of senior saints in this room, all right? And the worst thing you can do is try to jump into a get-rich-quick scheme, because everybody's trying to get you. Everybody's calling your house and trying to find out your bank account numbers and wants you to invest in it, because if it's get rich quick, I would want prudence. I'd want to see it. Show it to me on paper. Show it to me, somebody else that made $1 million off of this quick. I just think I want to be forbearance. I think even beyond that, for a prince or for a leader, most of what a leader wants to see out of his people is that they show prudence, that they don't jump on the first train. For me, as a leader, to try to grow leaders or to see someone I can put my trust in as a faithful messenger, I'm looking for someone else who doesn't just jump out on everything. They weigh everything out. They have discernment or prudence, if you want to say it that way. Prudence plus wisdom joined together into a well-discerning spirit and making good decisions, not jumping on every bandwagon that comes by. We've got to come to a place in our world that we train our young people like that. We live in an instant generation, and if we don't teach our children prudence, and I'm just going to be honest with you, as a pastor and as a parent, I don't like this idea of just the newest thing. There's a lot of things that have come down the pike that churches have jumped on the bandwagon to grow their church. And a lot of them are methodologies. I realize that they're not wicked or wrong, but tell me what's wrong with Sunday school. All right. All right. And the problem with most of the methods, bus ministry, Sunday school, and places that it is declining, is not the method. All right, it's the people. We don't work it like we used to. We don't invest in it like we used to. We don't invest ourselves. We get too busy to do the things. When I grew up, the Sunday school teacher visited the children in the home, didn't just teach the class. All right, they went by and saw the people and invested in them. They met the parents, and sometimes the parents got saved because the bus captain came by, and the Sunday school teacher came by, and the junior church teacher came by. And we miss that in our day and age. If we are only investing in the child in our classroom and not their home, what hope have they? What hope have they? If all we can give to them is salvation, I'm telling you, folks, I wouldn't be standing behind a pulpit tonight if it wasn't for someone that didn't just win me to Christ, but they went to my home and won my daddy. And they invested in my daddy, and my daddy grew up to be a deacon. He was already grown up, but he grew up in the faith. And they invested in him, and it changed my world, because instead of just going to church when I got old enough and then I made my own choice whether I was going to church, by the time my dad grew up in the faith, I was getting drugged to church whether I wanted to go to or not. You say, well, that how's that going to grow them? They got a bad attitude. Listen, folks, I don't know if you understand this or not. Good attitude or bad attitude, being under the sound of God's book is better than them being where they want to be under the sound of what they stick in their ear. Amen? And I can tell you this, God's going to reach out and get their heart a lot quicker being under the sound of the Word of God than under whatever else they run to when you let them go for here. And you say, well, you know, it's their choice. They're adulting. You know, sometimes the greatest thing that we can do for our kids is be the rock on which we stand. To stand on the rock and be a solid foundation and be an anchor of their soul for them and show them the book still works and throw a rope on them. And the harder they tug, the harder we pull back and try to keep them in. You say, well, I just don't see it that way. Listen, I beg you, don't give up now. Heaven is too close. Jesus could come back tomorrow, and it's too late in the game to give up on your family or to give up on your home or to think all that you've invested yourself in is wrong. I'm going to tell you, it's all true. It's all real. The book is still always what it said it was. And everything we believe in as a church it's not changed. It's been the same. And just because this is not some new age, teenagers have always wanted to rebel through every age. And it's not just teenagers. Adults do the same thing. Amen? Grandparents still do the same thing. We still live in a crazy world, and sin will take us to that place if we could just get in God's word and walk with Him. You say, well, how do I deal with it, preacher? The scripture says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Do you know that when you go forth weeping, you can bring forth fruit? You can come back bearing sheaves with you. The Bible says, you know, in the home a lot of times, you know, the way we deal with our kids, most of the time the reason they're not broken over their sin is because we're not broken over their sin. We're just mad with them because now, you know, the preacher's going to see that they're not doing right. How about not, in my heart, you need to be broken, folks. When was the last time we cried not over only over our own sin, but our children's sin, about their woes, about what they're going through, and where we're broken to a place, not where we're going to give in, but we're going to go to God and give it to Him and say, God, I've done all I can. God, give me wisdom for my family. God, change the heart of my child. Help me, God. I can't do this. It's too much for me. Hey, I'm just telling you, we live in a day and age. He says, hast thou found honey? Look at verse 16. He says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. You know, sometimes when you get into honey, honey's a sweet thing. I mean, it's nice. But sometimes too much of a good thing will hurt you. Do you know sometimes it's the same way we're being around the church? You know, it isn't the honey that makes them throw up. It's too much of a sweet thing and not balancing it with something else. And sometimes when we're teaching our children, we'll find out that they need something else invested in them. They need some other area that we're missing or something, someone else to invest in them. I think that as a home and everything, we've got to realize here that it's not, church isn't what is too much of a good thing. You can't church your kids too much. Amen. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you. You can't pray your kids too much. You can't Bible your kids too much. That isn't something that can happen in their lives. That's not something that is going to run them off the rails. Now, honey, TV, a phone, the internet, I could go on and on and on of all the things that we don't think is breaking them, that we don't think is hurting them, but, you know, church is on that list. Maybe I'm taking them to church too much. Maybe they're getting too much preaching. I mean, have we all lost our mind? Have we gone down the road of some philosophical person that teaches like Dr. Phil and think that our children are broken because they're hearing too much preaching? That's the world's nonsense and garbage. That's junk. We're supposed to assemble every time the house of God is open. All right, that's a command from God that is never going to hurt you. That's only going to help. We've got to get back into a place where we measure things according to the Word of God. Well, if too much honey is good for you, you know, not good for you, maybe church isn't a good thing for you. You know, I'm going to tell you, I have grown up under men who have said the same thing as Dr. Robertson said, it takes three to thrive. And most of the time, if the three services of the week are flippant in your life, and you're not, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you, I need more than that. On a daily basis, I need the Word of God. On a daily basis, I try to listen to some kind of preaching. On a daily basis, I need to be, but gathering together, you know this, I like being in the house of God, and I like opening the Word of God, but it's encouraging to me that the rest of y'all showed up tonight. Because I'm not alone in this. Because I can watch the you know something on YouTube, but it don't do the same thing as when I come into the house of God. It doesn't encourage me like I realize it's not just something that people believe here and there, but right here in our local area, in our local ministry, in our local church that God has planted and put together, that there are believers that I can lean on, that are my family, that'll bleed with me and give themselves and spend themselves for the great commission that God has given us to a bunch of other faithful messengers that will go with me and continue to go until Jesus comes. I think we come to a place in our lives where if we're not careful, we'll measure, we'll see something, and, oh, it's just too much of a good thing. No. There are some things that are measured that way. You know what I'm talking about. We could list them off like a mother-in-law. I mean, anyway, so, I mean, we could list off some things that we could, you know, that's how we joke about it, right? But there are some things we could list as too much of a good thing, but church isn't one of them. The Bible's not one of them. All right? Let me just tell you today, a lot of times we need to look at the things that are influencing their life that would make us think that church is a bad thing for them. Most of the time, it's some other influence in their life that is driving them in the wrong direction. Look at verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Again, too much of a good thing. You go by and see your neighbor, sometimes they just want to go to bed. They don't want to play another round of whatever it was that you were playing. They don't want to try to finish the game. They just want, can't we come back and do this tomorrow? And we could go through all the list of things, but you know as well as I do, there are things, and the Bible is listing that out. We ought to have discernment to realize when we visit our neighbor, too much of that is going to make him hate you if you're over there all the time. Because people need their own time. But when we come to the house of God, God set this plan up. We didn't set this plan up. God even told us that this was the plan to show up in his house when the doors are open, but not our neighbor's house. He says, when you go over to your neighbor's house too often, you ought to measure it. Am I over here too much? You ought to, you know, don't ask your neighbor because they may tell you, amen? Look at verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. One of the things that God's people should never be guilty of is false witness against their neighbor. Too many times we talk about things that we don't have any idea about. We're talking gossip. Now, you don't like to throw that under false witness, but when you really don't know and you got it from three other peoples, you're bearing false witness because you have no idea what you're talking about. And you're only going off of, you know, unless you saw it with your own two eyes, then maybe you ought to keep that to yourself and pray about it rather than tell everybody else about what you think you know. You say, what? What are you trying to say? I'm just saying, I don't want to be guilty of speaking against my neighbor and being a maul and a sword in his life, a sharp arrow piercing him through, because I'm just talking about something that I believe I'm speaking truth, but I really don't know. You know, it'd be like, well, preacher, well, you know, what do you mean? Well, what if the preacher got up and I just started saying everything that I read off the internet? Because that's truth. You know why the preacher can get up and preach is because he has a book of truth. All right? And we could speak and we can, you know, if we know, you know, it's a lot easier to talk to people if we're speaking truth. And so if we didn't see it with our own two eyes, if we don't really know and we didn't get the whole story, then we ought to keep that stuff to ourselves. And let it go. Or speak about what we do know. How the goodness of God can save a lost soul. How the goodness of God can train and transform a mind that was once, I mean, a trash can. But now all of a sudden, it is a place that has light and has a life more abundant. We oftentimes, we don't, We have so many, we got so many words we could speak, but we choose to use the least that would be profitable. The ones that, you know, the ones that maybe make us feel better about ourselves because we're talking somebody else down. You know what we can do? Instead of doing that, throw that out and talk up a good, holy God. You know you can never go wrong talking about the goodness of God in your life. And if you got to have something to talk about, that's a good thing to talk about. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken foot, and I'm sorry, a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Here we see this confidence, that unfaithful man. You know, the Bible is going to talk about him, but here that unfaithfulness is, you know, faithfulness in its foundation. The contrast here, foundation means, or faith means consistency, being faithful. You know, we have a definition of faith, but faithful means that I'm consistent. I'm going to be constant. I can be trusted. I can be asked to do something, and I'm going to come through. And in the Christian life, you know, whether it's on our staff, in our Sunday school classes, junior church, or your bus route, man, I want to be someone that they know I'm faithful. They can count on me. They don't have to worry about whether I'm going to show up. I call out when I can't be there, but I'm there when the doors are open. I'm in my place and I'm where I'm ought to be because I'm faithful. I want to be known as a faithful man. I want my children to know and to realize. You know, people made fun a little bit. You know how it is. I'm the pastor now, and so, you know, people, you know, have that thing, you know, do you know who my dad is? But folks, you don't have to be the pastor for somebody to know that. Listen, in my town where I grew up, my dad's a faithful man. My dad's a man that paid his bills. That was a man of his word. If he told you he'd be there, he'd be there. And he's a man that, I grew up and people would say, who are you? And I'd say, I'm Rex Parsons' son. And that meant something because my dad had a good name. He was faithful. And listen, I want that for my children, not just because I'm the pastor, but because I think the Bible talks about having a good name, but I want to be faithful, not just in heaven, but when people know, I want my sons to have a good name that I passed on. They don't have to look at them and go, I don't know, maybe they're shady like their dad. I don't know, maybe they're, you know, they're going to cut corners like him. Or listen, I'm just going to tell you, if I could say family businesses have been passed on or other people started and they've been successful because their dad had a faithful name. Their mom had a faithful name in the community. And they went on and carried off of that. And they said, well, I think we can trust them. Look here, we go to this. And as we go on, he talks about confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth. There ain't nothing worse than breaking a tooth than waiting to try to get to the dentist. And too many times, you know, it's like sending somebody to represent you, and he's unfaithful. I hope he shows up. I hope he's in his place. I hope everybody shows up today. You know, I'm thankful that, you know, we have a church that's full of faithful people. That on Sunday morning, we don't have three backups to be Sunday school teachers because we don't know who's going to be out. Folks, we need to stay faithful. Not just for today or this weekend or through Easter, but until Jesus comes. We need to stay faithful and stay the course of what we've been. We need to be faithful to our family and what we've always believed. Too many times we change a little bit or we change something and all of a sudden we think, you know, well, what happened in my child's life? It's because we changed and they didn't see us being faithful. So now if that you said was true all this time, dad or mom, what else is not true? They're questioning everything in their life. So folks, I'm just telling you, we've got to come to a place where we stand tall and be faithful. Look at the scripture here in verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and his vine upon niter, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. You know, too many times, and I don't have a whole lot of time to spend here, but this is one of those things where many of you may not know what niter is, but it's simply soda or baking soda. All right? And so the Bible has just given us an illustration right here in the scripture. All right? Now, I've built several volcanoes for science class. All right? And I poured put a little red, you know, Kool-Aid in there or whatever we put in there so it looked like lava, and filled it full of baking soda and poured the vinegar in, and that foam comes pouring out of the top. There's a reaction that happens when those two things hit each other. And the Bible for years has had that same science thing right here in the pages of Scripture. And it's saying that when you go snatching a cold blanket off of somebody in cold weather, you're going to get a reaction. You know, when my kids are laying in bed and they don't want to get up, I take the blanket, stuff happens. All right? Stuff starts moving. Amen? When you pour vinegar in baking soda, it don't stay the same. There is a chemical reaction that happens, and it spills over whatever cup it's in, or if it's a little volcano. And the same thing is here. It says, so if you sing his songs to a heavy heart, you know, we've got people in our church on a consistent basis that have a heavy heart. And if we're not careful, we'll be in church and we'll be looking across, we'll be singing God's songs. And it's something maybe as joyous, and maybe it's talking about a family, but for somebody else, we look across and we think they got a bad attitude and they're just brokenhearted. Because the music of God has had an impact in them. It changed their demeanor because maybe the song was talking about something that they need to get right with God. Or it made them remind them of a child that's gone astray. And their heart is broken. And we see on their face, we see their countenance fall. And we just think they got a bad attitude. Look at them, they ain't singing. Instead of thinking, man, this song is affecting them. And praying for them. Instead of, you know what? We can back up a few verses and we can be the false witness. Did you see their face? Man, them people just got a sour attitude in church. You know, I wish they'd just sing. Man, they just stand there like this. Church, and we tell everybody, we don't even know what's going on with them. Instead of going to them and say, hey, I saw you were broken today. Is there anything I can pray with you about? No. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. Can I help you? How can I help you today? I think so many times in our lives we miss that. And that's just something simple that the Bible has always been true for all these decades. And kids, and you say, well, why do you have a Christian school? And one of the best things that I could ever teach in a Christian school when they finish their volcanoes is turn them to Proverbs and show them that God knew this all along. And this same chemical reaction is something that God created and will continue to happen until Jesus comes, because he set these laws and he did. Nobody else came. This didn't evolve this way. God created it this way. One of the blessings of this life is to realize that we can teach the Word of God, and it's always up to date. It's always right, and it's always on time, and we can always take the Word of God and balance the sun, the moon, the stars, everything around us, creation. Everything ties into this book. And we're foolish if we think we can take our kids and put them anywhere in this world and teach them and let them learn something else, and it is not going to have an adverse effect on their lives. Because, I'm just telling you, they have to, when they're having to try to figure out, they know that this is not the total truth, and they're sitting in a classroom. I don't want to be that person. I was in high school. I went to public high school. So I was on guard all the time. No, I sat there. You say, well, you turned out all right, preacher. Well, I was a leader. Not everybody is. You know, I could go on and tell you some things that break my heart even today about others that I saw that were in my youth group that went to the same school and they fell in with the crowd and they didn't make it. Hey folks, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, there's some things that go in there, and you know, Shakespeare, you know, some of his stuff is wicked. Amen. There's too much good literature to read out there to say, well, this is a classic, they have to read it. It's garbage. It's about the most destitute of people and their lowest places of their lives. About, you know, I'm just going to tell you, folks. I mean, you say, well, it's a classic, preacher. Well, why would you read that to your kids? Why would you teach them about, you know, the aunt and the uncle and the nephew getting together and one leaving another person? You say, well, that's the reality. It doesn't have to be in your home. It doesn't have to be read. You say, well, you just got a narrow mind, preacher. Well, the Bible says in verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon their head, and the Lord shall reward thee. You know, even how we deal with our enemies is something our children and the world is going to see. And you say, well, the world, just because you're nice to them, they don't always turn to Christ. That's right. But if the Lord's going to reward me for giving them some bread, giving them some water, I'm looking for rewards from the Lord. Amen. I want to serve Him. And I know this. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd feel awful bad having somebody come that's hungry and not feeding them. I'd feel awful bad and be brokenhearted if they needed water and I didn't give them anything to drink. At the end of all that, even if the Lord didn't reward me, I will feel like I have done what I was supposed to do. But beyond that, the Bible says, you know, revenge is the Lord's, but so is the rewarding. And so I'll let Him have both. I'll let Him reward what He wants to and revenge what He wants to. I'll just keep doing right until Jesus comes. Sometimes we get in this age and we think, man, this old political system, and we can get all amped up about it. Well, if the president came by and he was hungry, we'd feed him. If the president came by and was thirsty, I'd say, you know, this water, it didn't cost near as much as the gallon of gas it took you to get here. Amen? But you say, well, preacher, why would you say he's your enemy? Well, I mean, listen, there's a lot of folks out there that could be turned from the enemy to being my brother in Christ if I'd just be faithful witness to them, a faithful messenger of Jesus Christ. In our age that we live in, I never thought I'd see all the things that I see today. You know, growing up, I never thought that we'd see all these things, and even the access that our children have. Before, a child had to rebel and go out of the house to go buy things that they can readily get right on their phone in the home today. And so our kids are got in a battle that I can't even imagine it's like to grow up in. And so if I needed prayer in my day, what do you think they need today? If it was bad back then, too many times we just say it's enough. Instead of realizing the struggle that they're living through, instead of realizing the battle that they're facing on a daily basis, you know, we adults in this room, even when we talk about electronics and things, the internet and things, some of that we don't even have a taste for. We reject it just because we don't want it. But a lot of these kids grew up on it and they're addicted to it. And instead of praying, instead of investing, instead of trying to walk with them through this life and again, be faithful before them so they can see, hey, there's a man that could have a phone, but he gave it up. There's a man that could do the wrong thing, but he does the right thing, and it's because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he wants to serve Him. In this life, folks, too many times we give up way too early on people that just need us to be faithful one more day. Just to love them one more day, just to invest in them one more day, and just to model before them the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your many blessings. Tonight, Lord, I've been talking about the home, Lord. We've been talking about our children and we love them, Lord. We thank God for the children that You've given us, not only in our church, over in the gym tonight that are learning and in just enjoying themselves over there, Lord, the kids that are in the nursery, those that have just been born, Lord, we beg You tonight to help us be faithful before them. God, I beg You to help me to live a life that's faithful before them, that they might be able to walk and see, that they may be able to see that God is in this place. He raised up a church of people that love them and want the best for them and want Your will done in their lives. I pray, God, that You'd help us to be what we ought to be. Be with our school tomorrow, Lord, through the rest of this week. Be with the college and be with our families and our homes. Lord, help us to raise a generation that'll stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that You do and all that You have done. Help us, Lord, as we head to Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice. The VIPs, you got to head down here. Amen.